Welcome to Parshas Pinchas. Those of you who have been attending the Parsha classes over the last several weeks will recall that we are in the middle of a theme which takes us throughout most of Bamidbar. Anyone remember what that theme is? The theme is the human ego. And when I came to Parshas Pinchas and I opened it up, I went straight for the kill. I said, where does it talk about the human ego in Parshas Pinchas? Because this seems to be a major theme in the book, or how the people relate to Hashem. It's basically, you know, who's on top? If Hashem is on top, then we accept our lot. We follow instructions. We accept the appointment of various figures. We accept their authority as godly ordained. We don't challenge. We don't revolt. But if I'm on top, then if things are not the way I like them, I will complain. If somebody is standing on a pedestal of a higher position, then he is usurping somebody else's honor, and it's something that I need to complain about. And it just creates a whole avalanche of ugly relationships and events. And that is what we have seen, just the decline and the you know, the degradation of the Jewish people, you know, as a result of certain individuals, but it's spread. And that is something that we've seen throughout the book. And the Jewish people are learning. This is the first time that they've really been involved in a relationship with Hashem. And it's different rules. And the biggest rule of all, the biggest principle of all, is we must accept Hashem's sovereignty. Right away in Parshas Pinchas, we see it again very strongly. So I would like to outline what I think are four different areas in the Parsha which give us some insight into the human ego and how we can harness it and control it. The first one is analysis of the story of Pinchas. The story of Pinchas really begins in the last parsha, Balak, and I would like to briefly recount the story from the eyes of one of our commentators, Chizkuni, Rabbi Chizkuni, one of the classical commentaries on the Chumash. The parsha's Balak, of course, featured the prophet Bilam, the non-Jewish prophet who was hired by the Moabite king to try to undermine the Jewish people by cursing them. Bilam, being a prophet, was also under the control of Hashem, and if Hashem wanted, everyone is, and if Hashem wants to prevent a person from speaking, he can do that, and if he wants the person to say words involuntarily, he can do that too.
You mean there could be somebody who is not part of the Jewish people, they could also be a prophet?
Yes. Yes.
That's what Bilam was.
Balaam, yeah, right. He was made a prophet. There's a reason for that, that the non-Jews would not be able to claim that God showed favoritism, and had they had prophets, they would have been righteous like the Jews also. Hashem gave him a prophet, and as my Rebbe Rav Weinberg Zatzal, I used to say, obviously Balaam was a contest. I mean, if Balaam would have been rotten at the outset, it wouldn't have been much of a fair trial for them. So Rav Weinberg said he must have started off, you know, a righteous person and a very great spiritual person, just as anybody else. But he worked his way down. Thank you, down through the lower echelons. You know, that it must have been that the fact that he was not God-fearing, or he did not make himself God-fearing, he let the power corrupt him. And that is why he turned out the way he did. But in any event, and that has to do with ego too, of course. A person is given great gifts from God and allows that to humble him. He will use those gifts in the service of God. But if he allows the gifts to make him haughty and arrogant, then of course they could be, those gifts could be the very tools which he uses to rebel against God and to cause all kinds of damage. At the end of the parsha, though, when Bilaam sees that his attempts to curse the Jews are thwarted, he comes up with another last resort plan. And what he does is, it's not so obvious from these verses, but elsewhere in the Torah it says that this was really attributed to Bilaam. Bilaam says to the king of Moab, if you want to get these Jewish people defeated, get them to sin. And when they sin, then God's protection will be removed, and then they will be vulnerable. And the plan was that they would get women from Moab to seduce these Jewish men, and the goal would be to draw them into idol worship of the Baal Peor, which was the big idol of the time, and that would arouse God's anger, and then they would just be vulnerable to attack and downfall. So the Torah teaches us of how this plan was implemented. The people began to commit harlotry, the daughters of Moab. They invited the people to the feast of their gods. The people ate and prostrated themselves to their gods. Israel became attached to Baal Peor, and the wrath of Hashem flared up against Israel. Now, apparently, as the Torah says a few verses later, God sent a plague to start killing these people. And the plague was a plague. People started dying. Not necessarily only the people that had sinned. But God had said, we had witnessed another plague in the Parsha of Chukas, where people were complaining and people were dying, and Aaron ran and put on an incense, fire of incense, and the plague stopped. And here also, Hashem started this plague, and he said to Moshe, to get this plague to stop, you need to take action, and I want you to ask the leaders of the people to go to the members of their tribe, respectively, that participated in the idolatry of Baal Peor, and the tribal leaders must kill the perpetrators, and if they do so, the plague will stop. And listen, you hear the instruction. Hashem said to Moshe, take all the leaders of the people, hang them before Hashem against the sun. It does not mean hang the leaders, it means hang the sinners. And the flaring wrath of Hashem will withdraw from Israel. Verse 4, Pasuk 4 on 875. Moshe then turned to the leaders, said to the judges of Israel, let each man kill his men who are attached to Baal Peor. Now, there is nothing more said about that. It does not say that they did so. Torah seems to change the subject. The men of the children of Israel came and brought a Midianite woman near to his brothers, in the sight of Moshe and in the sight of the entire assembly of the children of Israel. And they were weeping at the entrance of the tent of meeting. Okay, what's going on exactly? A man of the children of Israel, one of the tribal leaders himself, the head of the tribe of Shimon, his name was Zimri, he now goes ahead and he says, you know, if you can't beat them, join them. And he takes a Midianite woman. The Midianites had joined the Moabites, and they were punished severely for that. And he takes her in front of everybody else and commits a sin. Now, they were weeping at the entrance of the tent of meeting. Now, who was weeping at the entrance of the tent of meeting? It doesn't say. And there's different interpretations. Chizkuni says that the people that were weeping were the tribal leaders who had been told to kill the sinners. They were weeping at the tent because they just couldn't bring themselves to do it. They said, these are our family. And they were just sitting there weeping. And in the meantime, things are going from bad to worse. In the meantime, one of the tribal leaders himself gets involved in the action. In walks Pinchas. Pinchas, son of Eleazar, son of Aaron the Kohen, saw. What did he see? He saw that nobody was fulfilling the commandment of Hashem. Nobody was listening to Moshe. These were leaders, and they were told what to do, and they just sat there. They were frozen. And he said, this cannot be. And in the meantime, not only are they not doing their job, but the Jewish people are dying as a result. Because as long as justice is not served, the plague is going to continue. So he stood up from amid the assembly and took a spear in his hand. He followed the Israelite man into the tent and pierced them both, the Israelite man and the woman, into her stomach. And the plague was halted from upon the children of Israel, but not until 24,000 Jews died. Who stopped the plague? Pinchas. And nobody else was doing anything about it.
So are we saying that only one person committed the sin?
The midnight.
No. They had been committing the sin before.
But only.
This man from Shimon was just making it worse because he was a leader.
Yeah.
He was making things worse. Only one man stood up to take charge and to do the right thing, and that was Pinchas.
The fact that one was killed, is that symbolic? Just one?
No, that he was the tribal leader, and he was, and the girl he was doing it with was the princess.
The princess of Midian.
Yeah, I understand, but and they were the symbolic.
Many other people died. 24,000 people died besides him. Yeah, let's see, Steve.
Was he the only leader involved?
Yes. Yeah.
Was he?
Yeah. Let's let Steve say his piece.
The Midrash, it was said that first off, the Midianites were the really got God's anger most because someone else, and I can't remember. But they were doing harlotry with anyone, but the Midianites went after the leaders.
Oh.
And they were so adamant they even sent their own royal prince daughters and stuff. Also,
special forces.
Yeah, and it said that the 24,000 that were killed were mostly the multitudes.
Aha, mixed multitudes.
They were
riffraff. I'm glad to hear that.
Is this why Good. Pinchas was known as such a wise person?
Well, that's my question. Now, how do we view this incident? Who's the person with the big ego here?
Who's got the big ego?
Do you know that I was talking to a group of people, and they said, well, if Pinchas can do this, why is that any different than the terrorists?
It's a lot different.
How do we look at Pinchas? How do we look? Is there anybody here with a big ego? With an ego problem?
Zimri's
got a big ego problem, okay. What about... Well, we don't have to speculate because God tells us what he thinks of Pinchas. Beginning of the Parsha, Hashem spoke to Moshe saying in 877, the Lazar, son of Aaron the Kohen, turned back my wrath from upon the children of Israel when he zealously avenged my vengeance upon, among them. So I did not consume the children of Israel in my vengeance. Therefore say, behold, I give him my covenant of peace. Pinchas is a maker of peace. He's basically getting the Nobel Peace Prize. Hang on one second.
You just said that part. I did not take my wrath out against the children of Israel, which relates to the part that the multitudes were the ones that got it.
Okay, got you. Very good. And it shall be for him and his offspring after him a covenant of eternal priesthood, because he took vengeance for his God, and he atoned for the children of Israel. Hashem is saying, yay to Pinchas. You know? Baruch Hashem, that Pinchas was there, and he did what he did. What made Pinchas different from everybody else?
he took his life into jeopardy. He went in there, and he could have easily been killed in the process.
Okay, that's
he
true.
Right. Nobody was doing it.
He followed Moshe's command.
He the leader of the ladies?
He was, you know, his father was still the high priest. Aaron had died, so Eleazar is his father, and Pinchas was the next Kohen Gadol. He was the Kohen Gadol in the time of Joshua.
He wasn't the one that Moshe asked to do
this. That's right, but it had to be done.
Right. How come Moshe didn't do it?
Moshe was
he
old.
He couldn't. No, that would had to do with.
It's a good question.
No, I read about
yeah.
that. He was. he had done something which. didn't make him eligible. I forgot what it was, but
His wife was from Midian.
Right.
Yeah. Was that it?
I think so.
Yeah, I saw that too. But anyway, what Pinchas did, what he had to do was, he had to basically, when they were crying, according to the Chizkuni, the tribal leaders are crying at the prospect of killing family members. Pinchas, well, I'm sure, did not, I'm sure he felt the pain, but he had to put that aside. He put his personal feelings aside. He put the fact that he was going to be sticking out of everybody else aside. He put aside the fact that he was not really a warrior type. One of the Mefarshim says that the reason why the Torah calls him Pinchas, son of Eleazar, son of Aaron the Kohen, was to show that he probably never lifted up a weapon in his life. But he didn't say, you know, that's not my thing. He said, if it has to be done, I will do it. In other words, Pinchas set aside all personal interests to do the will of God. This is not a person with an ego. This is a person who puts aside his ego and does what is right, even though it goes against his own personal self-interest. It seems to me that we have in Pinchas, I don't know if this is a good classification, but we studied last week or 2 weeks ago how Moshe Rabbeinu was a man who overcame his ego. And he did this, the symbol of Moshe, we saw a few times, is falling on his face. And when Korach started his uprising, Moshe fell on his face. In other incidents, he fell on his face. Rabbi Feldman really sparked this idea in me that by saying that falling on your face is a symbol of complete submission. Almost to say, it's not about me. I'm not the issue here. It's not my argument, it's God's. I will lie on the ground and nullify myself. Pinchas displays selflessness in an active way. Moshe may have expressed it in a passive way, and there may be two different approaches. One would be to say, to submit oneself and to lie down. Pinchas shows us that a person sometimes, by being selfless and acting for the sake of God, can do tremendously strong action when nobody else is doing that. And that is also a form of self-negation before the will of God. It doesn't mean that you run away. It doesn't mean that you flee from the situation. It means that you put aside self-interest and you do what's right. And don't worry about what people are going to say about you, and don't worry about your feelings, emotions. This is a tremendous act, and Pinchas went on to be the ancestor of every single Kohen Gadol. Every single Kohen Gadol, our sages tell us, until a certain period where it started to become a little bit political, every single Kohen Gadol came from Pinchas's line. Because this this quality, this attribute of selfless devotion to God was something that typified the office of the high priesthood.
Is it not so that Kohanim cannot go into a battle or cannot go into a cemetery?
Good question. the question is raised, number one, the Kohen is not supposed to come in contact with the dead. But
right.
More than that, it's also stated that any Kohen who kills somebody is disqualified forever from doing the priestly service. He can't even do the blessing, the priestly
right.
blessing. And the question is raised, how could Hashem award Pinchas with everlasting covenant of kahuna, of priesthood, when he killed somebody? No, but anybody that kills a person is not allowed, not eligible to be a Kohen. And usually it's by birth, but the answer that was given, I saw this in my commentary, is that because when people normally kill somebody, there is there's probably some element of self-interest involved. And God testified that there was no self-interest involved. It was totally l'shem shamayim, totally for the sake of heaven. And that, therefore, he was not disqualified. We would never be able to make that determination. But God said, I know what was in his heart. And therefore, I can confer upon him an everlasting covenant of priesthood.
How would that relate to the armed forces that were fighting World War II with the Nazis? The Kohen. He killed them.
It sounds like from here that he would not be able to do the priestly blessing.
Does it have anything to do with what the word kill means? You know, is it
shut up.
Murder?
Yeah. Let's say he was right, right.
Well,
it sounds like that there's no exception. That it sounds like this is the only exception. So. It's a good question. What if a person was killing to defend himself? He was about to be killed, and he turned around and killed, which the Torah says you should do. I don't know. I don't know the halacha.
Well, it seems to me that Pinchas received a direct order, if you will, along with all of the other people. He chose to follow. He was totally submissive
mm-hmm.
to Hashem's will.
Mm-hmm.
And he chose to follow that.
Mm-hmm.
I don't think he had, he didn't have a decision to make. He was a man of God.
Mm.
He received the message. He carried it
mm-hmm.
out.
And yet he was one of a kind. And yet apparently,
he was one of a
apparently
kind,
it's also very,
was in the plan too.
Right. But apparently the lesson we see from here is that it takes tremendous amount of strength and resolve, inner strength, to do the right thing. And we'll have a little bit more insight into that in just a moment with the second episode. Yeah.
Did he receive an order, or I thought it was only the leader that received the order. So
that's
so,
true.
I mean, I don't know that he received the personal direction from God that you got to do it.
Right.
It's just more he took it upon
right.
himself to do it.
Right. Otherwise, he may not have gotten the reward that he did. Right. Steve is really, he wasn't told directly to do it. It's just
the
that
leaders,
when the leaders of the tribes, which he was not one of them, but when he saw them not doing it, he said, it's got to be done because this is Hashem's will. You know, I don't see any correlation to terrorists. Unless they think that they're doing what they're supposed to do. But the truth of the matter is, Pinchas would not have done this had he not known for sure that this was God's will.
You think that Aaron became Kohen Gadol instead of Moshe because Moshe killed?
No,
I've never seen that reason given, but it's interesting. That does seem reasonable. Okay, let's take a look quickly at another interesting few verses in Pinchas, and this is also gives us a lot of insight into our question of human ego and leadership and acting on for the sake of God. Vayidaber Moshe, I'm on page 889. Vayidaber Moshe el Hashem lemor. Yes, you heard me right.
Mm-hmm.
Moshe spoke to God, saying, Yivkod Hashem elokei ruchos l'chol bosor ish al ho'edo. May Hashem, God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the assembly who shall go out before them and come in before them, who shall take them out and bring them in, and let the assembly of Hashem not be like sheep that have no shepherd. Hashem said to Moshe, take to yourself Joshua, son of Nun, a man in whom there is spirit, and lean your hand upon him. Then it continues on. Moshe is concerned with the future, the leadership. What is he concerned about? So he uses some very interesting language. May Hashem, God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the assembly. What kind of expression is that? A description of Hashem, God of the spirits of all flesh. And also, what does he mean? Let the assembly not be like a sheep that have no shepherd. What is added by that metaphor? The spirits of all flesh is explained by Hamek Davar. That's the Rav Naftali Tzvi Yehuda Berlin, blessed memory. He says that when you see the expression l'chol basar, flesh, it was referring to a human being. It refers to the material desires that humans have, because you know that we're made out of flesh and blood, which is ultimately made out of earth, and therefore the human being was created with an earthiness to him, with a desire for material possessions and material pleasures. And Moshe's concern is the fact that, that being the case, that human beings are endowed with a material desire, it is almost inconceivable that a human being of flesh and blood could actually be a leader representing God. Because people are not so altruistically motivated. The words of the Amek Davar are, every man, his spirit, which is really his opinion, his mind, is drawn after his own pleasure. And therefore it is very difficult to lead Israel in truth. What we need is a man whose mind is strong and not swayed by any personal gain. This is what is needed. This is the position wanted. A human being who was created by God as a man of the earth to be able to negate personal self-interest and benefit, to be able to lead the Jewish people for the sake of God. Only you, God, are the God of the spirits of all flesh. You know how difficult it is for a human being to attain that level. But please, you must find someone that will be that. And if we don't have a leader like that, if we just have a leader who has not yet become inoculated against self-interest, then what we're going to have is we're going to have a flock of sheep who are not being led by a shepherd, but they'll be led by a ram. You know, if a flock finds itself without a shepherd, it will still get along. The biggest one or the ram or somebody will take charge and everyone will follow. That's their instinct. But instead of having a shepherd leading the sheep, you have the sheep leading the sheep. To have a leader who is not above self-interest, then it's just a person with self-interest leading other people with their self-interest. What kind of leadership is that? We need a shepherd. We need somebody who is totally in a different league than the sheep. And that's in this area of negating self-interest. This is the challenge. And Hashem answers and he says, I will tell you who is qualified. Your student, your disciple Joshua. What makes him qualified is the fact that he is your disciple. What it makes him qualified is the fact that you are placing your hands over him, which symbolizes the fact that he sees himself as subservient, submissive to you. the reason why he is qualified to be the leader of God's leader of the people without self-interest is because he has nullified his ego before you. The sages tell us that when a person gets smicha, a person is conferred smicha by his teacher, and the symbol of the smicha is the placing of the hands, that person now receives special divine assistance to carry out his job. Siyata dishmaya. A person that doesn't have smicha, a person is not under the tutelage and does not see himself as submissive to a teacher, does not have divine assistance, does not have siyata dishmaya. He could be smart, he could be charismatic, but he will not have the divine assistance which is vital to be a leader. And that's the answer. How does a leader negate his self-interest by submitting himself to the tutelage of a master? Joshua was the most devoted student of Moshe. He never left him. He stuck with him, and the Torah tells us earlier he never left the tent of Moshe. He was constantly learning from him and serving him. And the point was not so much getting book knowledge from him as making himself submissive to the authority of his teacher. That is the person that is qualified.
Moshe was able to communicate with Hashem, and Moshe died. Joshua also communicated with Hashem.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you.
God, Joshua was a prophet.
He told Moses to impart part of his spirit or something to
yes.
Joshua.
Right. You shall place some of your majesty upon him so that the entire assembly of the children of Israel will pay heed. In other words, a person who negates his self-interest and his self-importance and makes himself a mekabel, a recipient, that person is actually elevated, and that person is glorified. But if he's after glory, he will not be glorified. So this also relates to the ego question, and we'll kind of sum it up at the end. I just want to mention one other thing, which is very, very remote, very, you know, totally, it seems to be totally inapplicable here, and that is the mitzvah of blowing of the shofar. The end of the parsha tells us the holidays and the various additional offerings, the musaf, and it reminds us that Rosh Hashanah is called Yom Teruah, a day of the shofar blast. And why is it important to have a shofar blast on that day? So the famous explanation given by the Sefer HaChinuch and echoed by many others is the following. A person is a Baal Chomer, is a material being, and he does not get aroused to spiritual things very easily. Most people just like to stay sedentary, set in his ways, not easily moved, especially men. And it takes a lot to arouse a person in a spiritual way. Rosh Hashanah is a day of judgment. HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants us to fare well in the day of judgment. And he doesn't want to see us sit there and just be set in our ways. And so he commands us to wake ourselves up with the ram's horn so that we will be aroused to ask for mercy at the very least. And the sound of the truah. The truah is the short blast, the broken sound, which also is very alarming and reminds us that we have this strong nature, the strong evil inclination within us, and we have to work at breaking that down too. And therefore the shofar is an aid to get us into the proper frame of mind and attitude. What I think this has to do with our discussion here is, in summation of this series of parshios, is that in these parshios in the book of Bamidbar, we have come to see that the human being is a tough critter. The human being is created with an ego. The human being was created with a natural inclination towards self-interest, self-benefit, and pleasure. And it is very difficult. It seems like an almost impossible task to get that person to put aside his wants for the sake of the will of God, and even harder to become a leader. And therefore, you just leave everything as it is, the ego is going to win. The Torah is instructing us, and unfortunately, very great people have succumbed to that. We saw that in Korach. We saw that in the people that followed Korach. We saw that in the messengers of Moshe. We saw that in the Jewish people again and again. If you just leave everything alone, at rest, the ego is going to win. In order for us to negate the ego, we have to work very, very hard. And we either have to take the approach of Moshe, I guess we have to do both, take the approach of Moshe, falling on our face. In other words, I'm not the issue. Hashem's will is what's at stake here. It's not about me. And we also have to learn from Pinchas. Pinchas teaches us that in order to do the right thing and not have the ego win out, we can't just stand there. We can't just wallow in our own emotions and cry. We need to take action. We need to be clear about what's right. And then we have to put aside our self-interests. The interests of doing the will of God even takes precedence over family, over things, you know, that are very hard for us to part with. But in order to really follow the will of God, we have to be like Pinchas. And we have to learn from Yehoshua, that Yehoshua was able to be a leader because he submitted himself to the will of his Rebbe, of his master. And this is the way that we can break down that ego, and we can become a true servant of Hashem. It's possible. It won't happen. We're just sitting down. We've got to get to work. We have to be strong, but we can do it. If we follow the examples of Moshe and example of Pinchas.
Shkoyach.